As a child, you occasionally heard of this thing called death. But being so consumed with life, you never gave it a second thought. Life was life. And it was everywhere. It was in everything. You had no worries. You had no fear. Sure, there were some tears here and there, but those tears would soon fade. And life would be life once again. But just as the darkness overtakes us, as the day slowly fades away, death reveals himself to you. It's easy to get caught up trying to live life, trying to do your thing. A bad decision here, an opportunity missed there, and suddenly you wake up in a place you never thought you'd be. Doing things you never thought you'd do. How did everything get upside down? You put on a smile and go about your business, masking your pain with all things artificial. But with every passing day, that proves harder and harder to do. Deep inside, your secrets are destroying you. Your shame is controlling you. You're dying from the inside out. Death comes for everyone, and it's never satisfied. But then, hope appears, like the beautiful sun rising in the dawn sky. An answer is revealed. You see, on this dirty, rugged cross, he hung and he bled for you. He took your pain, your grief, your shame. He took on death. And when he breathed his last, he said, "It is finished." But for us, it's not finished. For us, death is no longer the end. Death no longer has the last word. When Jesus stepped into hell, he came back with the keys. He brought death to death. He put death in his grave.
Hey, good morning. As the lights come up, just want to welcome you. If you're coming in just a little bit late this morning, we're just celebrating for one specific reason, that Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, rose again. And so this morning, we're talking about death, which seems like an interesting thing to talk about, but I think it's a good way to start. So let me just pray for us, and then we're going to get into our topic. Father God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for how you are working through your people, how you are working through this time. And Lord, we thank you that ultimately it is by your son, Jesus, that we are here. So Lord, would you open our hearts to hear, our eyes to see. And Lord, we just give you this time. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So like I said, this morning, we're talking about death. Before we get to the subject of life. And death is something that we all deal with, right? It's something that we all face. That kind of needs a resolve. But the truth is, as we get started, that death is something that more we like to avoid. I mean, at all cost, we try to avoid death. We take pills, we exercise better, we have surgeries to avoid death, right? And then we hide our age and our limitations to try and ignore it. And then further, we search aimlessly without answers to try and redefine it, hoping that there's something better. And maybe for you watch only kind of happy movies, not with a death ending, but a happy ending where there's no death, so you can feel better about it. And so maybe for you there's all of these areas where you're just kind of trying to avoid death. But this morning, what I just want to bring to us is that Scripture talks a lot about death. Scripture talks a lot about death, and not only in the way that you might think, that at the end of your life, your physical body, you're going to die, but But also God talks about another kind of death. And we see this first in Genesis 2, verse 17. God says, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, what God was talking to Adam and Eve in the beginning was about a spiritual death. And so Adam and Eve actually chose their own way. They chose to eat from the tree. And because of that, sin entered the world. And from that point, from sin entering the world along with Adam and Eve, we became separated from God because sin and God cannot go hand in hand. And throughout the Bible, and specifically in the Old Testament, as you read, what we see is that there is a problem. There's a problem in the whole Old Testament that people's views begin to change and people started just kind of reshaping themselves to fit their own ways. And sin just completely consumed God's people. Completely consumed them. And in fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, later writes about sin and its destructive nature in death. He says in James chapter 1, verse 15, he says, desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so as we look at the word death this morning, what these scriptures lay out for us is another kind of death. These scriptures aren't talking about a death in its physical form. It's talking about a different form of death than our bodies. It's the death of your soul. It's the spiritual death. And C.S. Lewis, the writer of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, perfectly laid out this in one of his books. He said, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. You have a body. And so he really tried to help us understand the distinction that the body is kind of the frame, kind of the housing of who you really are, but that's just your shell. The body is the temporary, that's not the eternal. And so that's where we see in scripture that these two forms of death, as we see, are really different. And what God gave us in Jesus was one of the greatest gifts ever. The greatest reconciling of this spiritual death. And what Jesus did for us is he saved us from the soul death and he restored us in our relationship with God. And that's what we celebrate this morning. That Jesus died, but no longer in just a physical death, but he came back into life. But let me just take almost a pause from this piece and ask you a question that I think will help unpack for some of you how you may feel specifically about Jesus. So let me ask you this question. How many of you guys and gals think that if someone was going to hurt you, attack you, that I could take them in a fight? Okay, be honest for a second. How many? Okay, Colton, he's got it. If someone was to harm you, if something was to happen to you, do you believe that I could take that person in a fight? Yeah, just you don't have to raise your hand. You can raise your hand. It could be a moment of honesty. Going, if you do, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's be honest. I'm secure in this. For a second here, how many of you think I could take that person in a fight for you? Raise your hand if that's a yes. Oh man, maybe I wasn't that secure. Okay, how many of you think I couldn't take that person in a fight? Okay, some of you are just cowards and you don't know, well, you don't want to raise your hand, but you just answered. But here's the thing. You see, here's the thing that makes this question really difficult. You don't really know me. See, some of you know me a little bit better than others, but especially when it comes to this context, you don't really know me. And so you may have this idea of how I do in a fight. I mean, some of you already have in your mind how I will look bloodied on the ground after the fight in which I will try to protect you from. And so you don't really know how this is going to play out. You don't really know. And see, this is kind of the example when my wife and I first started dating. When my wife and I first started dating, both loving photography and videography, we went with her parents to a camera store. I remember her and I having to go back to the car for cameras, and we were walking through the parking lot, and as we're walking through the parking lot, a car comes out of nowhere, and within moments, I see what's about to happen, that Shauna's going to get hit, and if this gal hits her in her car, it's going to be bad. And so in that moment, I quickly just respond. I push Shauna out of the way, hit the trunk of the car as hard as I can, and just say, "Hey!" And the gal just pumps on her brakes, realizing what she had done. And I got hit, not as bad, but I mean, leaving a pretty good sized fist dent in her Audi. This woman just felt terrible. And here's the thing about what switched from that point on, is that when my girlfriend at the time, now my wife, from that point on, she had full confidence. Okay, David's got me. I feel secure. If there was someone who was going to try and hurt me, then David's got my back. But before that, she wasn't sure. She was going, I don't know. I'm not sure if he can do this. And for some of you, you kind of had that idea. I don't know if he can do this. And see, the point that I want to make is that I think this is how sometimes we view Jesus. I think sometimes we view Jesus that if in the way that if we don't really know him, if we don't have relationship with him and we hear the idea that he took on death for you, then if we're gonna be honest this morning, you're probably not really sure if you believe that. And in your mind, you can probably think it all through, but for you, you're going, I don't know that he could take it. I don't know that he could do it. I don't know that he can take on what I'm going through. I don't think what he did on the cross can cover what I've done. So if you've never known Jesus, or you've heard about what he's done for you, my hope this morning as we just unpack this subject of death and life in Jesus is that I can just introduce you to Jesus and tell you about who he really is. Because for some of you, you may be skeptical. You're going, I don't really know. I don't think he can take it. And so this morning, as we talk about who Jesus is, my hope is to tell you also what he became for you. And so if you're a note taker, write this down in your notes, that Jesus became our shape. The first thing that Jesus became was our shape. When Jesus came to earth, he came to be the perfect example by which we would see everything. He became the perfect example. He came in the flesh. He lived in a body, in a shell like we do now. And he lived out a life like us. He experienced things like us, temptations like us, joys like us. But he perfectly reflected God. And so in the very beginning, when God created you and I, what we see in Genesis 1, when he desires to create man, he says this. God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Let's create man in our image. And as God is talking with as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see that he says, "Let's create human beings in the image of God." Now, see, the theological term for image of God is Imago Dei. And don't worry, I'm not going to try and teach you a theology lesson or make you study a bunch of stuff. But I think this word is really important because these words, image and likeness, reveal that the idea behind God creating us in his image and likeness was for us to be the perfect frames which would reflect the shape of God. That we would house the perfect shape of God. Because we were never created by God to be built or even to be dependent upon ourselves. That was never God's intention. So with this in mind, it just kind of causes us to ask the important question, what's shaping our frame? If it isn't God, what's shaping our frame? Is it God? Is it money? Is it worry? Is it regret? What's shaping your frame? Is it others? Other people in your life? Is it stuff? Is it sex? Is it your identity? Your vocation? Your job? What is shaping your frame? See, I believe there's many things that distract us in this life. There's a lot of distractions. And these things in of themselves aren't sin. These things in of themselves, when they are perfectly aligned with God, they aren't sin. But when they take the place of God, we make that our focus, that our life goal. So when Jesus took on our shape, when he perfectly took on our shape, he was perfectly allowing God to shape his frame. He was perfectly allowing God to shape him, which gives us the incredible example of how he lived. The incredible example, because Jesus came and took on our frame, our shape. He lived like us. He experienced things like us. In the beginning of one of the four gospels, we hear about Jesus being tempted by Satan. Jesus experienced things that you have experienced. And so he did all of these things. He laughed. He probably cried. It says often that his heart was broken for people, but he did so without sin. He did so without sin so that at the end of his life, he could take on all of your sin. He lived that life like you and I, but he lived it sinless. So in the end, he could become the perfect sacrifice to take on all of our sin. And so the second thing that we see that Jesus became is Jesus became our sin. All the wrong that we've done. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the writer says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So he took on all that you've ever done. Just think about that for a moment. That Jesus became sin to take on all that you have ever done and all that you will ever do. Jesus took on sin for all of this. Because the gospel, the message of Jesus coming to reconcile us to the Father, is good news to all who will hear. But let me just tell you something about good news. Good news can only be good if it invades bad space, right? There's no need for good news if everything's good. And so good news can only be good if it invades bad space. So as we look at the message of the gospel through Jesus, it isn't about you trying to do better. That after today, if you respond to an invitation to follow Jesus, it's not that you leave from here with a list of to-dos. It's not about you trying harder or getting more. It's not about you going home and memorizing all scripture. Those things are good, but it's not about you being unrealistically religious. But it's about you receiving the fact that the good news of Jesus is that he took on your sin. And so that's the heart of the gospel, because the gospel is not behavioral modification. The gospel is not behavioral modification. The gospel has everything to do with living set free. It is not about a list of rules, but it is all about living set free. And let me just take a moment to just say my fear. For those of you in the room that are followers of Jesus, for a moment for us to just reapply the message of the gospel this morning. My fear in the church, and I do not mean this building, but us as followers of Christ, my fear is that we have a kids' ministry understanding of the gospel. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Is that when you, maybe for some of you who did grow up in a kids ministry background, you heard about the hero David who killed Goliath, right? He did wonderful things. He was a king. He was a warrior. He was a musician. The man all the ladies wanted, right? David was a man's man. And you have Noah in the Old Testament. He's the guy who built the ark. And he did great things. He walked with God, it said. He was a man who listened to God. And so here's the thing where we go, man, these are the heroes. We want to be like them. But here's my fear. Where's the part where we bring up their struggle and their sin? Because I think sometimes we get to the point of being wanting to be like those guys, but we miss a part of their story. That Noah actually struggled with drinking. There's a part in Noah's story where after the incredible experience of the ark, that his sons try walking backwards not to honor their father with a blanket because he's naked and drunk, okay? So there's this moment where they are just backwards going, we don't want to see dad's butt, and we are just going to move back and try to cover him and make sure he's good. And the whole premise of the ark is that the people were not following God. And so God wiped out those people, put in place Noah's family to be saved and to save those animals. So that's some of the story in Noah's piece. And then we see David, that all of those things, he was a man's man, but he was also in the sense a man's man, that one day he was seeing a woman bathe on just her bathing area. And he's like, man, that's what I want, that woman. And so he brings her to his kingdom, sleeps with her, impregnates her. And in that moment, then David, panicking because he got the gal pregnant, he's going, man, what do I do with the husband? So he puts him on the front line of the current battle and gets him killed. So these are the things that play into these guys' stories. And what we've done sometimes is in our limited understanding of the gospel, we think it's that you and I have to try and be better. We have to do more. That we got to be like the heroes of the Bible. But let me clarify for you that the only hero in the Bible is Jesus. There is one true hero. There is one true sacrifice, one true servant, and all others fall short. And so it just kind of gives me a fear, because we have this idea that if we do better, God will feel better about us. Maybe for you, that was your experience growing up. I mean, I'd love to walk into the kids' classroom and you know, you see all those art pieces. Where's the art piece of all the people drowning in the story of Noah? Where's Noah off in the corner naked, right? Don't paint that in a kid's room. But my point in this is that there's parts that we leave out, and therefore we leave out a piece of the understanding of what the gospel is. And so maybe for you, you relate to an example of a story a friend once taught me. That you think of a guy who gets up in the morning and he has wonderful time with his wife. She cooks him a wonderful breakfast. And as she cooks him this wonderful breakfast, he eats it, he heads off to work. He sees a homeless man who's hungry and needs a ride. And so he gives him food to eat. He stops by Starbucks, gets him all the fixins, and he brings him to his destination. He heads to work and he has a successful day of getting many projects done. And then from there, he goes home and his wife has prepared dinner. They have a wonderful time of intimacy, both over the meal and in the bedroom. And he's going, I feel good. I feel good about today. And so from there, he goes to sleep going, man, God is good and so is my life. And then in that, the next morning, he wakes up late. And in a panic, he's trying to get ready for work and his wife throws a Pop-Tart at him. And he's just kind of going, at what point did this change from yesterday? And he is on his way racing, speeding to work, praying that all of the policemen would have their eyes away from his car because he needs to get there in time. And on his way there, he sees another homeless man who needs the same things the last man did. And he doesn't reach him because he doesn't have time for him today. And then he gets to work and his boss is mad because there's other projects that were forgotten about that need to happen. And then frustrated, he goes back home and there's no intimacy there, both over the meal or in the bedroom. And it's Top Ramen for dinner, an episode of the show they agree on. And then they're off to bed. And there he lies awake going, what have I done to upset God? What did I do that changed yesterday from today. But let me just tell you that that's where the gospel has nothing to do with behavior modification. And so at the greatest point of our lives, the greatest point of a day, and the worst point of the next day, you are continually, as you live out the gospel, you are living set free, not based upon your circumstances, but based upon your Savior. And so that begins a big shift. And so what this tells us is that God wants us to be free, to be set free from sin. And this is God's incredible gift to you. This is his incredible gift to you because in Jesus, there is no longer separation between God and man. And so we have the wonderful opportunity to be set free. We have the opportunity through Jesus taking our place on the cross and our sin for us. He became our sin. He became our sin so that we could be set free. And so in that, he doesn't just take on our sin, he defeats it for good. Not just in that one moment of the cross, and later we'll have to do something else, but he defeats it completely. But it doesn't just stop there, because Jesus also became our salvation. When Jesus took on our sin and dying on the cross, when he was resurrected, Jesus became our salvation. And so what we have the incredible opportunity is to receive being set free, receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And in Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Because Jesus took on death and won. No one else can say that. And so what we celebrate this morning is that Jesus took on death and won. So for me, I can say that I saved my wife from a car, but only Jesus can say that he saved you from death, from a spiritual death. I can't say that. None of us can say that. And Jesus says that. And he meant that. The death is no longer the end. Death is no longer something that we fear. And if that's something that you struggle with today, this morning, I just pray that right now that you'd just be set free from that. That is my prayer for you. That you would see that this subject of death is no longer where it resolves. It resolves in new life in Christ. Because after 3 days, when Jesus rose, he took the power of death. He put death in his grave, and it is no longer the power over us. So when we choose to give up fighting to maintain our flesh, trying to do better, it is the beginning of our life with Jesus. When we give up that and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that is the beginning of life with Jesus.